Well, prior to coming to staff here at the church as a facilities administrator, most of you may not know, I work here at the church, have been here for the last 5 years. Prior to working here at the church, I used to work as an insurance adjuster for several years. Everybody's favorite occupation, right? Insurance adjuster. And I worked in a particular department known as the Catastrophe Claims Unit. That consisted of working on claims from catastrophic weather, rather. Events such as fire, tornadoes, wind, hurricanes. However, the one weather event that I would often get called for or get deployed for was to work hail claims. You'd be surprised how much hail happens across the U.S., more than tornadoes or wind or even fire. And now we all know what hail looks like. We all live in Texas, right? So we're all privy to seeing hail and the damage it can cause. We've seen it happen to our vehicles, happen to our homes, our roofs, our gutters, and so on. And I remember working a claim not too long ago. Well, I guess it's probably been several years now, but there was a claim that happened in Wiley, Texas. Does anybody live in Wiley or know where Wiley is? Know where it's at. You probably would miss it if you're driving by. But I witnessed hail the size of a softball in Wiley. So you can imagine the devastation that caused. Broken windows, fence slats, destroyed roofs, other things. Even saw it actually puncture a hole through the roof and through the ceiling of the second floor of a home. I think it was about maybe 8, 9 years ago, somewhere around there. So. Oh, is he? Okay. Well, tell him he better get hail insurance, so he'll need that. But needless to say, hail can be very destructive and unpredictable, right? I remember witnessing neighborhoods that had been destroyed by hail and houses across the street were unscathed. Maybe you've experienced that. It was always fascinating to me the power of God that was displayed through those hailstorms. You know, how is it that water could freeze and form in a cloud and really into a sphere and fall from the sky, especially during warm months? You kind of are awestruck by that. You know, how could something so small cause so much destruction? But God's creation is truly remarkable, isn't it? As we continue in our study this morning of Exodus, we're going to see a multitude of God's characteristics displayed in three ways as he continues to deal the strikes against Pharaoh and Egypt. You see, as God has done time and time again in the dealing of these judgments against Egypt, we're going to see that God is continuing to use his creation as the catalyst for the judgments today that we will see as he has before. So in your handout, you'll see today's lesson theme, and it's really drawn from a lesson verse that's also included in your handout. So in our study today, let's go to Exodus 9, if you will. Exodus 9, and I want us to look at our lesson verse. That's going to be based off of Exodus 9, verse 16. It reads, "But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth." You see, Yahweh here is saying, through this judgment, I am making myself known, not just to the Egyptian people, but throughout all the earth, to show who I am, to display my character. You'll see there our lesson theme for this lesson is Yahweh's extraordinary character is on full display through his dealings with Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and the Hebrews, all with the intention of receiving glory to himself and having his name proclaimed throughout all the earth. As we've seen time and time again through each of these strikes, it continues here as well. God is showing his extraordinary character. It's on full display as he deals with Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and deals even kindly with the Hebrews. And all for what? To receive glory to himself and for his name to be proclaimed throughout all the earth. So let's consider our first characteristics, set of characteristics here that are being displayed, and that is sovereignty and grace, Yahweh's forewarning. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 21. Word of God reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people and by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." So in this first set of attributes, we see verses 13 through 17, a call for repentance. Call for repentance. Look back at verse 13. See, the Lord gives yet another command to Moses of what he is to do. He says Moses is to what? He says he is to rise up early in the morning and he's to go stand before Pharaoh and speak. See, further proof that Moses is the prophet of God. But look at the end of verse 13. We see the display of God's sovereignty and authority here. What is it that Moses is to utter to Pharaoh? He is to say, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go that they may serve me." Now, God is giving Pharaoh every opportunity here to repent. Right? Let my people go so that they may serve me. God's giving an opportunity for Pharaoh to repent. Exodus 5:1, let my people go. Exodus 7:16, let my people go. Exodus 8:1, let my people go. And yet Pharaoh remains stubborn and hardened in his heart. You see, these are the words Yahweh speaks, and in this, he is stating two things. Yahweh stating two things here. He says the first is God again is making it very clear that the Hebrew people are his people and not Pharaoh's. These are my people. Let my people go. You see, Pharaoh thinks that the Hebrews are his slaves and that they do as he commands. And yes, they are under his dictatorship at this point, but God is making it very clear to Pharaoh that he has no possession or power over the Hebrews because they belong to the Almighty God. You see, we also see the sovereignty of God continue as God prophesies through the lips of Moses to Pharaoh that he will send all his plagues on Pharaoh and his people. And for what reason? Well, look at the end of verse 14. He says here, he says, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. God is letting it be known who really is in charge here. And in a display of God's attribute of sovereign power, we see also the attribute of God's grace, don't we? We look at verse 15. He says, for by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth. God is saying here, if I really wanted to end your lives of you and your people, I would have done it already with those gnats, the lice, you know, with the pestilence if I wanted to. But God is showing again his abundant grace, his patience. He has a purpose for not wiping the Egyptians off the face of the earth. So why does God allow Pharaoh and his servants to remain? Why does he allow them to continue down their dark path that they have? Why does he allow Pharaoh to remain as Pharaoh? Right? Well, this is the God of the universe. He could easily strike down Pharaoh and restore things the way it was before, but he chooses not to. But there's a reason. Why does God allow Pharaoh and his servants to remain? He says, but indeed for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. You see, God has purpose, even in the midst of affliction. God has purpose, even in the midst of trials. And you see, Pharaoh cannot question the supremacy of Yahweh, because it is crystal clear that Yahweh and he alone is sovereign and in control of all things. But as God prophesied earlier, Pharaoh remains hardened in his heart. Right? And look at verse 17. He said, still you, Pharaoh, exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. God knew that was going to happen. That was no surprise. He told Moses that, right, early on in Exodus. We're going to go through some things here with Pharaoh, and he's still not going to give up the Hebrews. He's still going to want to retain them and pretend like he's actually in control, but he's going to stay hardened in his heart. Right? You will need to persevere, Moses. You will need to proclaim that to the Hebrews. They need to persevere because Pharaoh will remain hardened in his heart. He will remain stubborn. And so Pharaoh continues to put his trust in himself, in his false gods, and continues in his paths of unrighteousness by refusing to repent and trust in the one true God. And so we've seen here a call for repentance, but now we see in verse 18 the coming of judgment. Coming of judgment. You see, because Pharaoh remains stubborn and callous, God will send a heavy hailstorm, he says, by this time tomorrow. And I want us to understand the magnitude of this hailstorm that is going to come. The severity is so great that it says in verse 18, it says, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now, it doesn't state, it's unclear, the size of the hail that was going to come, because the text does not say, but it was clearly large enough and strong enough that there have been that there's nothing been like it before in the land of Egypt. You know, in all those centuries that Egypt had existed up to this point, they would never have seen anything so great come down from the sky. And I want us to keep in mind the greatness of God as displayed through his command over the climate and elements. You see, God, who commands the winds and the water, will continue to use his creation as the catalyst of judgment against the rebellious Pharaoh of Egypt. You know, we also can feel like that sometimes when we experience, you know, triple-digit heat here in Texas. We think, oh, what do we do wrong as Texans? Why is God judging us? But the reality is that God has command over the elements. He allows the world to function through its climate the way he has ordained for it. But he also uses the elements to issue judgment upon those whom he wishes. So I don't believe that we're experiencing triple-digit heat in the summers in Texas for judgment, but I do hear that a lot more people come to salvation during those summer months, so I don't know, maybe there's something to it. Maybe there's something to it. So keep in mind the greatness of God as we see it displayed through his command over the elements. And so now we look at verses 19 through 21, we see common grace. Common grace. Instruction has been given by God here in verse 19 to the Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the Hebrews that because of the great hailstorm that is going to come, they are to take their livestock and anything in the fields to safety. This hail will not only be destructive, but it will be deadly, as pointed out at the end of verse 19. He says, every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, what's going to happen? They'll die, right? We're seeing this judgment dial starting to turn up more, right? Death is now a part of the judgment. And if you remember from physics class, which I didn't do really well in school with, but if you remember from physics class, heavy objects that fall have a greater gravitational force, which means the heavier the object, guess what? The faster it falls, right? Now, the text again doesn't tell us the size of the hail, but we can use our sanctified imaginations, as Tom often refers to, sanctified imaginations of what fell. Yeah. In 1986, Bangladesh recorded the largest hail to date, and it was 2.20 pounds. And it reportedly killed over 90 people. That's a hailstone probably the size of a football that fell from the sky. I would imagine the hail that Egypt was going to experience was the size of that, if not greater, perhaps. But did you recognize in our text, did you recognize the common grace that God displayed here? You see, even through Pharaoh and his people's rebel against God, God is showing his tremendous attribute of grace and mercy by telling them to preserve their livestock and other things in the field. Psalm 145:9 says that Yahweh is good to all, and his compassions are over all his works. No one can question the goodness of God when he has shown grace and mercy to these Egyptians. You see, he's giving them a chance. Look, I've given instruction. A great hail is about to fall. If you want to preserve your livestock, you know, your wealth, right? Let's remember the time that this is taking place. Livestock was valuable. It was the means of money too for many of those Egyptians. And God is saying, if you want to preserve their lives, if you want to preserve your servants' lives, bring them home, bring them into safety where they will not be struck. You know, what an amazing God that he would show mercy and grace to his enemies. Some of the Egyptian servants of Pharaoh responded to the words of Yahweh. Look at verse 20. It says that the one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. You know, these few Egyptians that responded by putting their livestock and servants away, you know, it's unclear, but they may not have been doing so as an act of repentance and faith. We don't know that for sure, but it may not have been that. But rather that they see Yahweh as another God to add to that pantheon of gods, because the text says that they feared the word of the Lord and not necessarily that they feared the Lord himself, right? They've already experienced several times what destruction and chaos was happening to them, right? Through the commands of God through Moses. So it could be that they're just fearful of another plague happening, right? Another strike. But they not necessarily were fearful of Yahweh himself. And so regardless, these few servants that are mentioned here in verse 20, they responded to God's word. However, as verse 21 points out, there were also those who paid no mind to what God was saying. They paid no mind to what was going to come. And as we will see, that will not end well for those who did not respond to God's word. So we've seen the sovereignty and grace, Yahweh's forewarning. But now we're going to look at our second point, and that is authority and judgment. hail strike delivered. Authority and judgment, hail strike delivered. Verses 22 through 26. Let me read those for us. It says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beasts and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent the thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail." So in verse 22, we see here instruction to Moses. Instruction to Moses. God is demonstrating his authority here over the elements as he commands Moses to stretch his hand to the sky with the staff so that hail would fall. And I want us to remember that there was nothing supernatural necessarily about the staff that Moses had in his hand, right? Nothing supernatural about Moses' arms being raised up to the sky. No, this is God demonstrating a visual of God's power over all things. And look at the severity again of this hail. The end of verse 22, it says, God says that the hail was going to fall on man, on beasts, and on every plant of the field. There will be no man, no beast, or plant that will not be touched by hail in all of Egypt. I mean, if you've ever seen a heavy hailstorm before, it covers the ground and looks as if it just snowed. Maybe you've seen that. I know out in West Texas where I grew up, you would see these large fields, right? Different crops that were being grown out there. And when hail would fall, it looked like a snow covering had landed. I can only imagine what the land of Egypt may have looked like if hail was falling onto every man, every beast, and every single plant and tree that existed in the land. If we were to look at a satellite visual, I believe, of Egypt, it would look completely white, perhaps. A great hailstorm as never seen before. And it might have looked, you know, similar to most of your yards, you know, a week ago when we had the snow, right? You look back there, you see the snow covering over your yards. It may have looked exactly like that in the land of Egypt. But we continue on into the inflicting hail on the Egyptians in verses 23 through 25. Inflicting hail on the Egyptians. You see, Moses receives the orders from the Lord of what he is to do, and now we see verses 23 through 25, the inflicting of that hail. Moses stretches his hand with the staff to the sky, and which signals the commencement of the seventh strike against Egypt. The hailstorm, as we said, never seen before in the land of Egypt, rains down from the sky, and it's accompanied by a few things. It's accompanied by clashes of thunder and what is described as fire here. Fire. Now, some commentators say that this is lightning, and that very well could be the case, since it's not uncommon for hailstorms to be accompanied by lightning, right? We've seen that happen with thunderstorms here in Texas. And I beg to differ with those commentators, because I believe that what we're seeing again is a supernatural phenomenon, something that we've not even seen in our lifetime taking place here. And it could very well be that it was real fire that was coming down from the sky along with the hail. The reason I say it's not just lightning is because the Hebrew word here for fire is a Hebrew word called aish. Aish. In Exodus 19:16, Moses, after coming down from Mount Sinai, as we'll get to later, he comes down from Mount Sinai. He describes what was on the mountain on the third day. He says here in Exodus 19:16, "There was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain." That word lightning flashes is the Hebrew word barak, which means lightning. So if Moses is writing this book, which we know he has, why did he not use the word Aish in place of barak in Exodus 19? So I believe it truly was fire that was coming down and consuming things on this earth. So hail and thunder and fire fell over every square inch of the land of Egypt, destroying everything that it came into contact with on the earth. You see, people, animals, crops, trees, statues, monuments, homes, everything has been completely pummeled by this blow that God has delivered. His judgment is exercised, and there is mass devastation to this land. See, not just lives of man and beasts, but even the economic infliction that has on these people, right? A lot of them are making their wages through caring for the livestock, through the crops and the fields that they were maintaining. All of that gone because of hail. And so you might ask yourself, you know, we look at these strikes and think, you know, why frogs? Why lice? Why hail? Why would God send hail? You know, why not send a plague of rats? Or if you're like my family who don't like asparagus, why not a plague of asparagus? My family is not a fan of asparagus, so I'm sure they would not have liked that. But I want us to understand that each strike here has been executed in judgment on Egypt, and it's purposeful. You see, what God is doing through this is God is, one, displaying his power, right? And he's doing it in a way that he is humiliating the false gods which the Egyptians worshipped with each judgment he has sent forth. You see, the Egyptian gods had a collection of gods, you know, lowercase g, that they worshipped. They had a god for plants, they had a god for livestock, they had a god for childbearing, a god for the weather, they had a gods for everything, right? Gods for the water. Gods for riches, all these different gods that they had. And what God is doing here is he's humiliating their gods. We don't have time to go through each strike against the gods of Egypt, but I did want us to focus on one here pertaining to the hail. See, the Egyptians believed in a goddess named Nut, who was believed to be the goddess of the sky. Nut was considered the protector of the land from catastrophic weather, and sacrifices were often offered when there was droughts. There were droughts that occurred in Egypt. Sacrifices would be made to Nut. And they would hope that she would bring rainfall, bring sunshine on cloudy days, that kind of thing. But it's believed that the Egyptians would sacrifice food, sacrifice animals, and in some extreme cases, even children, in order to please the goddess Nut. So I say you have to be a nut to believe in Nut. But the Egyptians did believe that this was a real goddess. And you can see their depiction in this hieroglyphic. They believed that it was this woman stretched over, that she was the actual night sky and her body was covered in the stars and the planets. You know, it's baffling to see that they truly believed in that. But the reality is that we live in a world where that's still the case today. You see, but no amount of sacrifices made to a false god was going to seize this seismic storm that Egypt was dealing with. Because, again, let's remember, It was Yahweh who had command of the weather. It was his supreme authority and power and judgment that was exhibited on the Egyptian people. And it was only on Pharaoh and the Egyptian people that such devastation occurred. You know, if we look to verse 26 now, we see that Israel is spared. Israel is spared. Look at verse 26. You know, this great devastation of all this hail and fire and clashing of thunder that has rained upon Egypt. Verse 26 says, but only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Does God protect and care for his people? You bet he does. No head of a person, nor any beast or crop in the land of Goshen saw one piece of hail. No fire came down raining upon the land of Goshen. God preserved the Hebrews as he had said he would, because these, again, are his people. And the fact that the land of Goshen, where the Israelites resided, was unscathed by the plagues further proved to the Egyptians that God had favor with Israel. It's truly a reason to give God praise. Psalm 5, verse 11 comes to mind when I think of that. Psalm 5, verse 11. Let's turn there, actually. I want us to look at that. Psalm 5. I've been reading through a psalm a day this year as kind of a goal, and have just been encouraged by even Psalm 5. But look at verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you, meaning God, be glad. And let them ever sing for joy. And may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. You know, it's the same call for us today, right? That God, who through his church is using as a demonstration of his love and his kindness and his grace and his mercy, and even in many cases, his judgment to the world. We are the light, the salt of the earth. God is using us today to a dark and dying world to be light, to be like Israel was as they were unscathed and they were cared for, protected, and shown as an illustration of what you can have, the joy and love that comes in knowing God as your Lord. The same applies for us today in this world. And our cry should be Psalm 5:11. You know, we should take refuge in God. Find gladness in God. Let everyone sing of joy because he has sheltered us. God protects us. God protected the Israelites, and even today, God is protecting us. Turn back to our text, Exodus 9. We've seen several of God's attributes on display through this text so far. Again, we've seen sovereignty and grace through Yahweh's forewarning. We've seen authority and judgment in the hail strike delivered. And now we come to our last point, and it is providence and patience. Providence and patience. And this is through Pharaoh's false repentance. Pharaoh's false repentance. Let me read verses 27 through 35. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no hell any longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Now the flax and the barley were ruined, but the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripen late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. So in verses 27 through 30, we see supplication for relief from Pharaoh. Supplication for relief. You see, we're beginning to see a different Pharaoh than the one that we saw earlier in Exodus, are we not? Just go back to Exodus 5, 2. I want us to look at Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. You know, this is Pharaoh before the plagues were hitting him. You know, Pharaoh was on top of the world at this point, felt like he was untouchable. He was still arrogant as ever. But look at how he responds to Moses after Moses makes the first petition to let the Israelites go free. Exodus 5:2, it says, "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go.'" You know, he's showing his character here, isn't he, Pharaoh? Smug, arrogant, self-righteous. Who is this Lord? Who is this God? Who is he that I must obey him? But now go back to our text, Exodus 9. And look at verse 27. "And Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.'" We're starting to see a different Pharaoh, right? Or at least it seems that way, after plagues have hit him and his land. We're beginning to see a weaker side of Pharaoh, a frail and helpless ruler who now knows who Yahweh is. Does he know who the God of the universe is now? Does he know who Yahweh is through his demonstration of these judgments? You know, I like to look at that and say, you know, not so tough now, Pharaoh, are you? Right? You're starting to understand and see that you have no command or power over this earth. But the catastrophic devastation from the thunder and hail have rattled Pharaoh enough that in an attempt to cease the storm, he's initially willing to let the Israelites go. I mean, he even acknowledges that he sinned against God, right? In the middle of verse 27, he says, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one." Right? Could this be a sign of maybe Pharaoh coming to faith and trust in Yahweh? Is this the beginning of Pharaoh demonstrating genuine repentance? You know, he not only acknowledges that he has sinned and that he and his people are wicked, but he's also acknowledging that God is the righteous one. You see, Pharaoh even pleads with Moses to pray. "Pray, Moses, make supplication to God for this storm to stop." I mean, you have to imagine that here is a man who is so prideful. What kind of storm has he experienced that would bring him to such a place of humility, even if it's a false humility, enough that he said, "Please make it stop. Please cease this hail storm from happening." Some historians believe the plague occurred within a 40 to 50 day period. So it'd be safe to assume that the hailstorm lasted more than at least a day. I mean, this storm happened for a few days. Can you imagine? Hail the size greater than perhaps a football falling from the sky for 24 hours long. Fire coming down from the sky as never seen before. Thunder. You know, the clashes of thunder. I mean, I know when we get thunderstorms here, I mean, we get a little rattled sometimes when you hear the thunder shaking your windows from that clash. Having that blaring just constantly for more than 24 hours, you can imagine the humility it brought to those people. So terror has clearly gripped Pharaoh that he seeks for relief from God. But Pharaoh's plea is not all it seems, right? It's not everything that it seems to be. And Moses knows that. Moses knows that what Pharaoh is doing here is not genuine. Look at verse 30. But as for you and your servants, Moses says, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Moses was not fooled. He knew Pharaoh's plea was a request for the hailstorm to stop and nothing more than that. Pharaoh didn't desire to please God. He just had enough of the turmoil, right? He was tired of the blows he had received from each plague, right? Each one slowly diminishing and showing the inability that Pharaoh had over all things. But you know, it's far too common for this kind of response to happen, isn't it? It's far too common for this kind of response to happen. Even for believers, this can be our response at times too, right? God, if you give me this, I will follow you, right? Lord, if you would just remove this affliction from my life, I could live more faithfully for you. God, if you would just save me from this illness or financial stress, I promise to be more involved in the church, right? You can think of what those supplications, those phrases have been. We're always looking for a way out. Our response is just like Pharaoh's at times. And that's why you and I, as believers in the Lord, we must have faith and contentment in the Lord and His sovereign plan. You see, regardless of the situations or circumstances that we find ourselves in, we must trust in the Lord God. You know, I've said it before that trials refine our trust and character in the Lord. We need those things to happen. We must be content. We don't necessarily have to be complacent in it, but we must be content remembering that God is the God of the climates. God is the God of the things that happen in our life. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He is perfect in all things, and He cares for His people. So we continue on. We've seen the supplication for relief that Pharaoh has made. But now we see the seventh strike ceases in verses 31 through 33. And here in verses 31 through 32, we see really God's providence displayed. Look at these verses. It says, the flax and barley seeds were damaged and ruined from the hail because they were still in the plant that they were blossomed from. Just as God had said, nothing in the fields would survive the devastation from the hail. It says flax and barley were a large part of the agriculture to the Egyptians, and without it, they could go hungry. Now, you might notice that these verses are in parentheses. Usually, that means that was an addition added later on through the transcripts of the Bible happening over time. But I think there was a specific reason for why that was included, because a lot of people, again, their source of income was through agriculture. Right, so I think it was purposeful, again, why this is included. But, you know, the flax and barley we talked about were a large part of that agriculture for the Egyptians. What would they do if their crops had fallen to ruin? I mean, that there goes all of their livelihood. How would they be able to pay for food, for items, if the agriculture was gone? If every single plant was struck with hail, what are they going to do? But you know, as we've seen before, God is a God of grace and mercy. Even the timing of this storm was providential, because look at verse 32. It said that the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. The fact that the hailstorm took place at a certain time of the harvest calendar to spare the wheat and the spelt, which they are grains, if you don't know what the wheat and spelt are, they're grains, it shows that God still cares even for the wicked. Matthew 5:45, God makes the sun rise on the evil and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God still cares for his enemies. Him sparing the wheat and the spelt was a display of providence to still feed those who objected God, but also a display of his common grace, as we saw earlier. You see, the mercy of God continues as he has Moses in verse 33 spread his hands to stop the hail and thunder and cease the rain. God is a compassionate God to an undeserving people. And even today, you and I can attest to that truth, that God is compassionate to us who deserve only his wrath and judgment. Yet he has given us what? His Son, who has made us righteous to him. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge that the truth, right, that we are sinful and God is righteous, that's one thing, but that doesn't save us from what is due for sin. You see, even Pharaoh acknowledged that, as we saw earlier. He says, we're wicked, God, you're righteous, right? He acknowledged that. But what separates the true believer is not only an acknowledgement of the truth, but it's a wholehearted belief in the truth, a faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, a healthy fear of the Lord and a desire to follow and live for the Lord, that is what separates the believer from the unbeliever. We must have a healthy fear of the Lord, and we must desire to follow and live for him. But you know, we continue on and see the sinful heart remains with Pharaoh, verses 34 through 35. And unfortunately, this is not Pharaoh's reality. He has not come to the end of himself to trust in Yahweh. Moses was right in his assessment of Pharaoh in verse 30, because verse 34 says that when Pharaoh saw that the rain had and hail and thunder had ceased, he went back to doing what he was doing again. He sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's request was granted for the hail to stop, and when he finally got what he wanted, he went back to his old ways. You know, Pharaoh might have been thinking to himself, okay, well, things are okay now. The trial is done. There's no reason to honor my word of letting the Israelites go. You see, even in his weakness and vulnerability, his blindness to God's absolute power still remains. But let us not forget who is really running the show, right? Because look at verse 35. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. God knew this would come to be, because God knew that Pharaoh was stubborn and would remain callous and stubborn to not let the Israelites go. You know, this is no surprise to God. In fact, we see the patience of God here as well displayed, because he has a few more chances coming up for the Egyptians to turn from their ways and worship Yahweh. And although the Israelites are yet not free, this should have given the Israelites a great comfort that God's word is true, right? It was shared with them long ago, before the strikes, that Pharaoh will not let you go, but eventually he will let you go. And in fact, not only is he going to let you go, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. They're going to give you riches, and then you will flee. So what a great comfort to know that God is in control of all things. God, through Moses, said to the elders and the people back in chapter 3 and 4 that this was going to happen. God's revelation was indeed a reality. And it should have been a great comfort for those during a time of cataclysmic events. I mean, imagine the Israelites witnessing all these things unfold on the land of Egypt, on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and yet they stand there unscathed, not hurt, no lives taken from the Israelites. Seeing this display all around you unfold of God's great power and judgment should have gone straight to giving Yahweh praises and exaltation. So what can we take away from this lesson? I want us to consider a few things. The first is God's judgments are tempered with mercy, offering us a chance to repent from sins and turn to Him. Now, many of us in here obviously have placed our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, but perhaps you haven't done so. You know, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be reminded of who you are in comparison to God and to put your faith and hope in Him. Repent from your sins. But simply acknowledging that does not save you. We must have faith in the Lord, who has willingly come to this earth to save us from the penalty of sin. God's judgments are tempered with mercy. And if you are being faithful to share the gospel with friends or family members or coworkers or whoever it is that's in the sphere of influence that God has given to you, remember that God is a merciful God. God is a God of patience. And we should act as such with those individuals. I know it can be hard sometimes when we're sharing the gospel, perhaps even with family. I found that difficult where it feels like I'm just repeating the same things over and over. But if the Lord wants that family member to be saved, the Lord will bring them to salvation. And I'm glad to be the instrument that God would use towards that end. So we must be tempered with mercy just as God has with us. Second thing I want us to consider from this is God's faithfulness is especially evident during challenging times, right? In the midst of difficulty that you might be experiencing, a great Puritan once said, you're either coming out of a trial, you're in a trial now, or you're getting ready to get into one, right? Regardless of where you find yourselves in, remember that God is a faithful God. He's a God who is trustworthy. And even in the midst of challenging times, we can trust and have faith that God is working all things out for our good and for His glory. Lastly, I want us to draw from this text is this, that the attributes of God should compel us to live in humility and worship Him. You know, we've seen a number of attributes displayed in our lesson this morning, and many more that we could have covered and shown, but for time's sake, and I would encourage you, as you continue to read through the book of Exodus, as we work through this chapter by chapter, remember the character of God that is being shown here. It was being shown not only to the Israelites, right, who saw the magnificence of God, but even to the enemies. The enemies understood God and His character. But for us today, it's very vital and important, just as it was then, that we remember God's character, even in the midst of challenging times of our lives, even in the triumphs of our lives. We must turn to God and remember His attributes, because that forms our worship of God when we remember who He is. Again, God has displayed His magnificence in so many ways, even through His judgment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this lesson, for this book of Exodus, Lord. What a reminder it is for us today in the 21st century, Lord, that you are the same God then that you are today and will forever will be. Lord, your character does not change. Your kindness and love and grace and mercy and all those things, Lord, is still evident even today, Lord. And we throw our and cast ourselves upon you, Lord, knowing that you are trustworthy. Lord, I pray for each of us this morning, Lord, that you would be with us. Just let us glean from this text, Lord. Let us think about, again, who you are and who we are in comparison to you, Lord. And that it would humiliate us and put us in a position to worship you, Lord, exalt your name, give you praise that is due to you. Lord, again, we thank you for the word. We thank you for Christ and his life and death and resurrection, Lord. It's through his beautiful name I pray this morning. Amen.